Time to begin our Sunday morning Bible class, lesson number 3 in the series, the 3rd lesson is entitled, What Happened to Judas? An interesting scenario that unfolds in the life of an inspired apostle, very dangerous, very serious, that even a man like that could lose his faith. Let's not take our faith for granted. If you will, bow your heads and we'll open with a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We praise your name for creating the heavens and the earth, for creating man in your image, and for sending your Son Jesus in the name of your love to die on the cross for those who've been separated from you by their own iniquities. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for your patience, your word, your church, your providence, and the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, including the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this congregation that stands for the truth in Asheville, North Carolina. We pray for our faith. Help us to love you and to love each other and to walk by the standards of your Son, that one day we might hear the great words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're grateful that as we live this life, we might make many mistakes. We might leave things undone. We might do things that you teach us not to do, but we're grateful that if we're working on our faith constantly, we can constantly be clothed by the blood of your Son. By being united with him through the waters of baptism as a result of our faith, we can be covered by his righteousness and therefore attain the righteousness you desire in us. We pray for the sick and the afflicted. We have several here who are not here, people who worship here, and we pray for their health. We pray for the spiritual health of those who are being tested by this pandemic. And we pray that this pandemic will one day end its course according to your will. In the meanwhile, we pray for our patients. Help Christians worldwide to not complain about the work of our Father in heaven. Help us to surpass the cares of this world and to pass the test that this virus is giving your people right now. We pray for this gospel meeting. We pray that it will glorify your name and edify your people. And we pray that you'll be pleased with the work that's been done by this meeting and the brethren here who are sponsoring it. We thank you again for our Lord, for his courage and faith, that a man in the prime of life could look at the old rugged cross and say, My Father's will be done, and give his life for sinners. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How did an inspired apostle allow his faith to fail? If you'll open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and while you're turning there, let me remind you of this. This lesson has been designed to piggyback lesson number 2 when we looked at the Apostle Peter. Peter had many ups and downs in his life, and he failed God many times, but he stuck with it. He repented. He became an elder of the first century church in Jerusalem. He spoke the gospel message in tongue, Acts chapter 2. He and John performed a great miracle, the lame man, Acts chapter 3. He's responsible for helping God convert the first Gentile to the church in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Peter accomplished many great things in the name of the Lord because he didn't quit. Today we look at a man who took another path, a man who quit, a man who got discouraged, a man who got sick of himself, a man who saw how sinful he was, a man who saw, I'm no good after what I've done to Jesus, I'm ashamed of myself, and rather than turn his life over to God and seek forgiveness, he gave himself what he deserved and did himself in. And lots of Christians, spiritually speaking, are taking the path today of Judas Iscariot. And I hope this lesson will encourage you not to do the same. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he began to teach them the rest of what we see in John chapter 13. The reason that I wanted to bring you to this chapter and read these words is because something very significant is unfolding in the life of all of the followers of Jesus who are here, and that would include Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ knows that Judas is going to betray him. But he still washed his feet. Now that's deep. And that'll give you something to think about. What we're seeing here is the love of God for his people being expressed through his son. He will wash the stinky, filthy feet of even the worst in the crowd. The one who is just hours or maybe a couple of days away from betraying him with that seemingly innocent kiss, a deceiving kiss. That one, the biggest hypocrite on the face of the earth, I suppose, at that time, Jesus is going to love even him. My brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ in Asheville, when we forget about how much God loves us, we're heading for trouble. When we sin, and we will, when we make mistakes, when we foul up, and we will, do not forget, but Jesus Christ still loves me, and I need to keep going. Now, how Judas could allow the Christ to wash his feet and not see the love of God being expressed right there, 30 inches away from my eyeballs, and not learn the lesson about how much this man cares for your soul, I don't know. I don't know how people can come to that conclusion, that my sins are greater than the love of God. That's blasphemy, brethren. There is no sin too great for God to not take away, as he would reveal in the book of Acts in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He was a conspirator. I like to call Paul a religious terrorist because that's what he was. But Christ died for Paul too. And Christ wanted his soul to be reconciled to God to the point that he was willing to go to him miraculously on the Damascus Highway. There is no sin too great for God. I don't know how Judas forgot that lesson. That's the problem with discouragement. Uh-oh. There we go. The dangers of it. Discouragement is an emotion that can make you sick of yourself. It can rob our people of our spiritual assets. Remember Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. We read it yesterday. I'll save a little time and not read it today. Verses 6 through 8. But Lot was tormented and oppressed in his righteous soul day by day because of the lawless deeds of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's carrying this weight. Every day I'm around these people, and these people discourage me because of the way they live. Discouragement has the ability to convert the faith and the joy we ought have into an ungodly realm of negativity and non-productivity. When you're discouraged, when you're depressed, you probably aren't considering anything that's spiritual, and you're likely not to think, I have anything spiritual to offer my friends or my family or the public that I run into. When I'm discouraged, I'm so low and I'm so down, I'm not even willing to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Discouragement is a silent killer of man's faith. Now let's talk about Judas. We've already read John chapter 13 and the first 12 verses. I'd like to go back to Mark now and look at chapter 3. We're going to take some snippets out of some of the sermons that Jesus preached that Judas would hear. And there's three of them in this chapter. It's a relatively long chapter. And in Mark 3, starting in verses 13 through 15, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that he might be with him, and that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And we see the apostles listed, and Judas Iscariot is listed last. Notice in verse 14 and 15 that Jesus has called these men. And notice he's given them miraculous power to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Now this is how powerful discouragement is and how powerful sin is. If I may be Judas Iscariot for a moment, I've been given by Christ the power to perform miracles. I'm going to perform some miracles in the ministry of the Lord. I'm going to watch the Lord perform some miracles. And in spite of that power, in spite of that association, I can still lose my soul. That's pretty frightening. In the same chapter, if you'll turn to verse 28, Jesus teaches, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Same chapter, starting in verse 32, and a multitude of people sitting around him said to him, look, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. In this chapter, we see Judas has been given miraculous power. He's been taught about the power of God to forgive all sins. And he's also been taught about relationship. Christianity is your avenue, Judas, to have a personal relationship with the Son of God to the point that he considers you like a brother, a sister, or a mother. You see the value in that, Judas? Would you like to be known as the brother of the Son of the Most High God? And in addition to that, a fourth finger needs to be raised. Don't forget John chapter 12. He experienced and witnessed personally the love that Christ has for him. Those are some powerful things that Judas should have learned. Christ taught about forgiveness. He taught about love. He taught Judas that he was the Lord's spiritual brother. He taught him about intimacy, accessibility. Don't forget he's your brother and you can go to your brother in the Lord and talk to him when you need him. He taught him about the personal relationship. And now we go to Luke chapter 22. These are some things that Judas learned, that all the apostles learned, that all the disciples learned, that all the Christians worshiping here today have learned. I'm not the first one to teach you these things. I'm probably not even in a single digit. There's no telling how many preachers have been in this pulpit and have taught you these things. So we know about the Lord. The question is, when we run into trouble with sin, with discouragement, with whatever the case might be, will we fall back on this teaching, trust in God and depend on him to get us through the predicament we're in, or will we take matters into our own hands like Judas? Because when we take matters into our own hands, brethren, it's time for spiritual suicide. There's no hope in that. In Luke 22, first six verses, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Same chapter, skip ahead to verse 47. "And while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." One more verse. "But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Judas seeks to commit evil. In the first six verses, he sought, that's how bad of a guy he turned out to be. "I'm seeking to betray the Lord. I'm conspiring. I'm dreaming up this plot." That's bad. But the Lord gave him time to think about it and make correction. Yesterday's second lesson, just like he did Peter in the courtyard of the high priest's house when he gave Peter that hour and Peter wasted it. Here we see how good God is. No matter how bad you are, God's better than you are. You're making a big mistake, Judas, and I could just knock you out right now and wipe you off the face of the earth, God could say, but instead God gives him time. Think about who you are. Think about your Lord. Think about your brethren. Think about what you're doing and see if you can't get this right before it's too late. And then in chapter 22, verses 47 through 51, Judas got a chance to see something special. You know what it is? You want some encouragement, Judas? You want some encouragement today? Here it is. He saw with his own eyes, my brethren are making choices that are different from mine. Here I am betraying the Lord and willing to commit evil. That's not the story. The story is, with your own eyes, you get to see your brethren who are drawing swords, cutting off the ears of a guard. They're willing to fight for their faith. Do you see the contrast, Judas? Can you look at what your brethren are doing and finally get pricked in your miserable dark heart and repent and change from this worthlessness that you're committing? You see, if he didn't have these brethren willing to fight for their faith, well, he'd probably be a whole lot worse than he was. But God is good. And he's still giving time for Judas to make correction. I'd like to say this. I'm stretching it a little bit. I don't think I'm stretching it too far or I wouldn't give it to you, but listen to it cautiously. I believe what we're watching here is God in heaven is giving Judas time to change. I want you to see something, Judas, by the contrast of people who are willing to fight for their faith, you're a traitor at the same time. Do you see the contrast, Judas? Can you look at that contrast and not think, ooh, I ought to be over here? Because over here, brethren, I'm by myself. I'm just a stinking traitor over here by myself. And look at my brothers over here. They've got their fists up. They've got their swords out. They're ready to fight for Jesus Christ. And it's his word that put them back in line. We turn to Matthew 27. And we read the first five verses. Matthew 27, the first five verses. Then morning came. All the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, finally, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And he said to them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas confronts his own sin. So distraught was he that he ended his own life. Isn't that sad? He's right where he needs to be, bro. He finally got there. What do you feel like, Judas? I'm remorseful. Good. That's what you need to feel like. You're on the path now. Do something about it. And he does. What's he do? I go to the chief priest and I make this confession about what a sorry thing I've done. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That's the way you should feel, remorseful. That's what you should do, seek forgiveness. That's what you should say, Judas. I have sinned. That's what you should do and say. But you picked the wrong audience. This is a religion here that has no love in it, Judas. It's the wrong place. These are the wrong people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. You feel the right way. You're doing the right thing. You don't even want that filthy lucre anymore. You throw it down and walk away from it. That's exactly what you should do, Judas. But why didn't you do that in the right place? Why didn't you love Jesus? Why didn't you trust him? Why didn't you go to your brethren? Peter must have. Why did you trust these people to get it right? They don't know anything about love. When Jesus surrendered his life, Judas shows the dangers of sin leading to discouragement. My friends, notice that on the screen, would you? Judas gave up too early. If he had struggled through another 36 or so hours, he would have known about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And had he given God the time to reveal the resurrection, he might have had the faith to seek and receive forgiveness as Peter did. You quit on God, Judas, because that resurrection is a powerful story. That resurrection could have changed your life. To know about the miracle of the resurrection had the power to make a completely different man out of you, and all that work from heaven, all that evidence from heaven, you gave up on it before God could reveal it to mankind. There's no telling what that resurrection story could have done to Judas. Too late. I won't turn here to save a little bit of time. I'm long-winded today. I won't apologize. I know you love the truth. But in John 20, verses 26 through 28, do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas came to the upper room where the apostles were. I'll not believe that. I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe anything about this resurrection unless I can see the prints in the palms of his hands. And what happened next? Jesus appeared to him, revealing the evidence of the resurrection. And brother Thomas, that non-believing apostle, makes one of the purest and one of the sweetest confessions in all of the Bible. Now I know. Now I get it. Now I believe. Now I'm the man I ought to be. Do you see the difference the resurrection made in all of God's people, starting with Thomas in John 20? You see, Judas quit before that could happen. We'll close our lesson with six things Judas didn't do. These things have been modified primarily for a modern day audience. Judas wouldn't know as much about these six things as you and I know. But having worked as a preacher for about 25 years, I've seen a lot of people do spiritually what Judas Iscariot did physically and spiritually. They've given up on the Lord. They quit too early before they could live long enough to see what God might have made out of them. And so this comes from that standpoint. Six things Judas didn't do that we need to remember to do. First, remember Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you'll turn to the Hebrew letter, and we'll read the first three verses of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Look at that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We all have trouble with this. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the word endurance. Don't quit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Watch it, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. While it's impossible not to be discouraged from time to time, we're taught not to become discouraged to the point of falling away. Just keep struggling. Keep working. Don't get impatient. Remember Jesus, and by that I mean remember his teaching as well. Judas remembered what he'd been taught. Remember where we started in John 12? Remember where we went in Mark chapter 3? What happened to all that teaching, Judas? Did you forget it? Did you forget that God can forgive all sins, any sin? Did you forget how much Jesus Christ loves you? Did you not learn the lessons? Did it go in one ear and out the other? There's a difference between going to church. There's a difference between going to church and worshiping the Lord. Don't be a churchgoer, my friends. Be a worshiper. Take care of your soul. The second thing, I don't think Judas remembered to pray. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. There it is again, not lose heart, just like we saw in the third verse of the 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter. It's possible for us to lose heart, for us to get discouraged and weary in our souls. Here's a key point, brethren. Don't wait until we're sick to start praying. Start praying and make sure to continue to pray when we get sick. Sometimes people don't find the way to the kneecaps on the side of the bed until they get a cancer diagnosis from the doctor. That's not a real good time to start praying. If that's the way you do it, do it. Get it done. But the way to pray is to have a healthy prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Pray steadfastly as Daniel opened the window and prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. We look in Samuel at his life, 1 and 2 Samuel, a man of prayer. We need to have a healthy prayer life and don't start praying when time gets tough. The second, now the third, Psalm 27. Remember heaven. Remember heaven, because this helps us understand the value of our faith. There's going to come a time when we're going to stand before that throne, and if we're not ready for that, if we're not right in the Lord's eyes, we're going to regret all the days of our lives. This place called weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart, there's that discouragement again, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart, David said. I would have lost heart. But the land of the living, that's heaven. I thought about the land of the living. I thought about how nice that place is. I thought about my goals. That's where I want to end up one day. I don't want to give up on that because I've got some trials here that are difficult to deal with. The Lord will strengthen me, David said. Remember that. Judas cut that off. He didn't give the Lord that kind of time. Point number 4, remember what discouragement can cost us if we go the way of Judas. Remember the potential discouragement has to cost us. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. There's some key points here. First key point, Acts 1, first key point. After the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost, key point, what is it? Peter stands up and begins to lead. Peter, wait just a minute. Who do you think you are? Didn't you just disown the Christ a few weeks back? Who do you think you are standing up here calling us together? In those days, he stood up in the midst. Who are you to lead us, you big sinner? You see what happened? Peter's been forgiven. And Peter hasn't lost his authority. He gained it. And Judas could have been right there. Did Judas give up on Judas? No, he gave up on God. This is the final time his name is mentioned in Scripture. And even here, it's mentioned in the past tense. He thought about how weak and sinful and miserable he was instead of how good and loving and powerful God is. He didn't quit Judas alone. He quit God also. Judas, do you think God doesn't have the power to take away your sins after all the miracles you witnessed? The powerful miracles you witnessed, John 9, making a blind man to see, casting out demons, healing the lepers. You saw that and you don't think God can take away your little tiny sin? Come on, Judas, get in the game. Do some thinking, man. You didn't learn anything, did you, Judas? Do you think God can't make you a better man than the man you are today? Look what he made of Paul. Look what he made of Peter in this very chapter. Judas's relationship was with himself more than with God. He depended on himself to get things right instead of depending on God to make things right. Judas, you're never going to make it right. You can't make it right, Judas. Killing yourself is not going to make it right. You've got to turn back to God. You've got to do what's right, what you've been taught to do. His legacy was one of failure. His legacy could have been one of glory to God. He could have preached the gospel. He could have worked with Peter or Paul. He might have written a Bible book. We could have pointed to him as a pattern of God's great grace and love as we do with Paul. Look, God even forgave Judas. You'll know he'll forgive me of my sins. But Judas deprived God of that glory. He deprived himself of salvation. He deprived God's people of another wonderful example of God calling sinners to repentance. He became an utter failure. Let me ask you this. How many people do you know named James? Paul, Peter, Frank. No, don't go that far. How many people name their children Judas? His legacy was one of ruin. We have two more points and plenty of time to finish. Thank God for that. He didn't spend time with the brethren. He didn't spend time with the brethren. I come in here as a complete stranger, and I've enjoyed getting to, even in this pandemic where we can't get close to one another and hug one another. I'm kind of thankful for that. I'm not a big huggable guy. But I like to shake hands with a fellow and look him in the eyes and smile at him without having to take my outlaw Josie Wales mask off, you know. It's kind of a cold situation, but I've had such a good time here getting to meet some of the messers, meet some of the spiritual people in this place. I ought to pay you for this gospel meeting. It's been good for my soul. I'll go home encouraged. I'm going to go home fired up. I've been at Asheville. You know, that's waiting for Judas, Judas. Do what's right. Go be with your people. First century Christians spent a lot of time together. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Imagine what it would be like to be in this congregation. Now all who believed were together. Where? Together. And had all things in common. Notice the love. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one another in one accord and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Can I ask you a question? You answer it in your own time. What would it be like to be in that scene? What would it be like to be one of those disciples? I think you'd be stirred up. I think your faith would grow. I think you'd become a better Christian. I think you'd be stronger in the Lord because of the environment I'm in. Judas, by his own choice, deprived himself of that. Instead, he chose to partner with the enemies of God in the Jewish religion. If bad company corrupts good character, 1 Corinthians 15:33, what does good company do to good character? It enhances it, of course. Makes it better. Good company strengthens good character. Peter in the courtyard, lesson number 2, shows us that. Spending time with our fellow Christians also promotes unity and love and is beneficial to our spiritual health overall. I thank the Lord for some brethren here who took me out to eat at the Olive Garden yesterday, and I got a new CD to listen to on the way home, The Greatest Hits of Brother Rick. Have you heard it? He'll give you one of those CDs now if you got a player. Just enjoy being around brethren. There's nothing like it. When you get into trouble, look to your brethren. That's where you should find love, if they love you like they should, and if they love Christ, and if they love the truth, and if they want to go to heaven, and they'll help you. Our last point. He didn't stay busy in the kingdom. He got out of the kingdom instead of finding something to do. Instead of going to work. This is an obscure passage, but it sure does fit this point. 1 Samuel 15, 2 verses, verse 35 and the first verse of the next chapter. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Now Samuel is in a low place because of King Saul. He's in a low place. King Saul has been a miserable failure. That guy doesn't listen to God. That guy sins. That guy disobeys God. He's brought calamity upon the whole nation of Israel. He's brought calamity upon me as a prophet. This guy has really tested me, and I'm sad about it. Now watch verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Are you discouraged? Yes. Are you down? Yes." Okay, God gave you time for that. But now it's time to do something else. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." You know what God said? It's natural for you to mourn. This is a bad time. I gave you time to mourn. All right, now you're taking too much time. We need to get over this. You know what we're going to do to help you get over this? We're going to go to work. We're going to give you something to do in the kingdom. We're going to give you God's work to do, and God's work is a righteous work, and God's righteous work will elevate you, and it'll get you through that mourning. I'm thankful where I preach. We have 2 nursing homes. One's 4 miles to the east and one's 2 miles to the west. And we can have 8, 10, 12 Christians in those nursing homes at the same time. I do a lot of nursing home work. It's some of the best work I've ever done. Because those old people, they love to see the preacher come by. It means so much to them. And they have no idea. I get more out of this visit than you do. because I get to see people who don't know their first or their last names. I get to see people who don't know who they are or where they are. And they're filling up the corridors and they're filling up the rooms. And I, because God's work put me here, I get to see this. There, but for the grace of God, go I. When you're in a nursing home, you get a chance to see how blessed you are, how good it is to be young, and how good it is to be healthy. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. I wouldn't have seen that if I hadn't gone down to the nursing home. When you get discouraged, find something to do in His name. It's therapeutic. It'll help you. That's what God gave Samuel. Thank you for your attention.